you'll be opening your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians the 5th chapter. We'll read 1 through 26. We'll read that chapter in just a few moments. Good to be back with you again this evening. You may have thought I forgot to put a title on the bulletin, but it was really just a cleverly devised way to get you to pick it up and read it, if you saw that. Hopefully you'll take the opportunity to read that article written by a good friend of mine. He has some good thoughts in there. Take some time and read that article. I think it'll be beneficial. Good to be back with you. Let's open the Word of God and begin reading in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will hear the penalty, will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's a lot in this text that we could talk about tonight. In fact, we a lot of times focus on the latter part of that chapter about the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. I'm not going to do that so much this evening. I want to dwell more on a concept that is toward the beginning of this chapter, this idea of freedom in Christ. It is popular today in the religious world to believe that Christ has set us free from all law, that Christ came, that he died for the sins of man, and therefore removed the need for law. And through some juggling of verses in Romans and some of the verses that we just read here in Galatians 5, as well as Galatians 3, 1 through 3, is this idea that the freedom of Christ means that basically it amounts to nobody can tell me what I ought to do, that I am free to act the way that I want to act. And you might be amazed that people would have that kind of mindset, but it is very real. And I want to show you this in the following quote. In the dispensation of grace, the law is not of faith. Today, faith and law are mutually exclusive. Under law, faith is required. Under grace, law is prohibited. And he quotes Galatians, well, he references Galatians 3, 1 through 3. We'll read that in a few minutes. A believer of the body doesn't become more spiritual by keeping the law, but actually sins by putting himself under the law. So are we without law? Absolutely not. We are under the law of Christ, the royal law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit becomes our instructor in the Word and in our personal walk in what is beneficial and what is not. So how are we to be accepted by God if not by His commands? It is by the work of Christ that we are accepted, not by anything we can do. This is the content of the gospel. Acts 20, 24 says it is a gospel of grace. We find the disciples preaching Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection all through the book of Acts. His work for us, as God saw man's predicament, he took the initiative to do for us, something we could never do for ourselves. Now, in this, this article, it's on letusreason.org, typically a very good website, especially in terms of scientific issues. I would encourage you to go there, dealing with matters of evolution, those sorts of things. But in terms of this idea of law versus grace, they missed it big time. And you can go read the article, and what happens, as happens in this small quote I gave you, is just a bunch of confusion in terms of how they use certain words and what they're trying to say is the reality of the gospel. And some of what they say is fairly accurate, but then it is applied the wrong way. And so what I want to do tonight is talk about some of this and see if we can straighten out some things about law and grace, especially looking at Galatians chapter 5. The conclusions that men like the person who wrote this article reach are actually not too far off. And let me illustrate that by another quote that he has in here. Walter Martin, he quotes this man, he says, "Now we do not begin our day saying, 'Today I'm going to make the effort to keep the Ten Commandments.' We begin our day saying, 'Lord Jesus, give me the grace that I may walk with you. Because if I'm going to walk with Christ, I'll be obeying the will of God and the law of God.'" And that is exactly right. That couldn't be any more well stated. That is exactly true. But you notice, in such a confusing fashion, at the same time as they're saying law is not important, that we don't have to keep law, that we shouldn't focus on law, at the end of this statement he's saying, if we walk according to the will of God, we're keeping the law of God. So which is it? Is there a law of God that must be kept, or is there not? And if you read articles like this, by the end you'll be so confused by what they're trying to say, you won't know which way to go in terms of what they believe or what they're teaching about law and whether we need to keep law or whether we shouldn't keep law. It's really a very confusing matter. So tonight I want us to look at understanding our freedom in Christ. And in fact, some of these ideas, some of these concepts are influencing and affecting our brethren, and they're things that we need to talk about, especially among our young people before they go out and go other places and are introduced to some of these ideas so that they don't walk out into the religious world beyond this area and are surprised by what they see and maybe even deceived by some of what they are told. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean freedom from all law. And that's what we need to understand. There are many misunderstandings about what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, particularly the first few verses. It is particularly easy, if you want to try to twist some of these verses around, misapply them, and misuse Paul's words to give a concept that he is not trying to give. And I want to look at three mistakes as we begin this evening in terms of understanding the misunderstandings of this doctrine, misunderstandings of Galatians chapter 5. The first of these is that people confuse law with the law. People, just like this man does in his article, and we're going to see a few more quotes later on where he does this, people all the time who are preaching and proclaiming this kind of doctrine, they are interchanging the idea of general law, just law, any kind of law, with the law. And what Paul is dealing with here to this letter to the Galatians is a very specific problem. It is a context that is very different than anything we are dealing with today. Yet people will pull some of these statements and try to apply them directly to matters of modern time. And we're going to see in a little while another way in which this happened. But people like Charles, who in their work, the problem with some of the things they said, they were dealing with various mistakes as well, and we could misquote what they say to try to teach doctrines that they weren't trying to teach, or it seems they weren't at least. But this is one of the major problems in terms of dealing with Romans and Galatians, this misuse of the idea of law. And what happens, and what we see in places like these articles that you can read about grace versus law, and there's many of them you can go find online if you wish, is what's going to happen is they're going to read a statement like we have here in Galatians chapter 5, about being free in Christ. You have to keep the whole law in verse 3. You can't be justified by the law. And then they're going to back that up by saying, when we are in Christ, we're not under law. And that is completely not at all the point of what Paul is saying here. He's not trying to say that we are not under any kind of law. In fact, you can go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where he says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Just a few verses later, he's talking about fulfilling the law of Christ. And yet there will be those who say freedom in Christ means we are free from all law, that there is no standard. Some will make statements such as the only law is that we love one another, and they pull that as well from here, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In places like John 13, by this all will know you are my disciples, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And so they'll pull these kind of quotes and say, well, the only law is that we love one another, or that sort of thing. So there's that element of this doctrine as well. But the whole point is it is totally missing what Paul is dealing with. What Paul is dealing with, which is very clear, is a matter of turning back to circumcision, turning back to matters of the old law, to works of law. Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 3, since he references this, I want to read this for you. He referenced this in the light of, under grace, law is prohibited. And he references Galatians 3, 1 through 3. I want to read this for you and see if Galatians 3, 1 through 3 prohibits law. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Is this saying that when we are under grace, that we are under no law? Not at all. It's missing the whole point of what I'm trying to say here, which is they're taking something that's talking about the law of Moses, talking about the old law, and saying that people were trying to operate under the old law, these old law ordinances of flesh, trying to be justified by matters of the law of Moses. And what he's saying is, you have received faith in Christ. You began by the Spirit, and now you're trying to go back to the old law and be perfected by flesh. You're walking according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And it's very clear in Romans and Galatians both that when Paul is using those phrases, using that terminology, he is talking about the difference between the law of Moses and faith in Christ. He's not talking about some difference between no law at all, and the law of the land, or some general law that people try to pull out of Scripture, or even the law of Moses, you could lump that in as well. He's talking very specifically about one thing, and that is this law of Moses by which the Jews felt they identified with God, by which they felt they could be justified, by which they thought they had this elite position. They were above other peoples because of their relationship with God. And what Paul is arguing through Galatians and through Romans in various ways is that this old law is not going to justify you. You cannot be justified by the law. But in no way is he saying we are not under any law. It is not at all the context of what Paul is talking about. People are also confused about the idea of good works and what they are for. Some of what is said in some of these articles is fairly accurate, that we are not saved by good works. We are not earning our salvation. And that is exactly right. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 makes that extremely clear. We are saved by grace. It is not by our works that we are earning our salvation. Galatians 5 and verse 4 from our text this evening, I think, makes that same point. You who would be justified by the law, going back to this law, trying to earn your salvation by sinless perfection, that is not going to work. We're not going to earn our salvation. You can make a point there from Galatians 5, 4. That is exactly right. But where it is missed is then applying this idea to the reality of the need to obey the truth. He makes it extremely clear as well in this text that what we ought to be doing is obeying the truth. And when you are obeying the truth, then you are keeping law. There's no way around it. You can't be obeying the truth without keeping law. Now, we'll see in a little bit that some argue that keeping law is in fact against the law, which I'm not sure how they can reason that. How they can make that argument legitimately. But it's very much a theological standpoint of some people in the way they think about this new covenant. But if we're going to obey the truth, that means there's some kind of standard that we are keeping. There's some kind of law that we are under. But what happens is people take this idea of earning salvation and they didn't transfer that into any kind of good work, that we don't have to do anything. In fact, part of this article, it says anything that God required, anything that God expected was fulfilled in Christ. How ridiculous. That couldn't be further from the truth. It was not all fulfilled in Christ. By grace we are saved, but in accepting the will of God, there's going to be some things that we have to do. We have to operate by His will in faith. We have to live faithful unto death. These are going to be matters that have to do with good works. And it is not a means by which we save ourselves, but it in fact fits exactly with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Just following the statement that we are saved by grace through faith, he says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, there is this breach in concept, in logic, between the idea of earning salvation and then the idea of responding to the grace of God. And what we are called to do is respond to the grace of God. When we see this gospel, we see the message of Christ, that He came and He died for the sins of the world, and we are called to respond to that. And when we respond to that message, there are going to be good works that we do. There's going to be obedience involved in that. And we are not earning our salvation by any means. But what we are doing is responding to the message of God. But yet there is all kinds of confusion in the religious world about this. If you do any kind of action, then it is portrayed as the idea that you're trying to earn salvation. You're trying to earn your standing before God. It is work salvation. When in reality, it is exactly what the Bible calls us to, which is to walk worthy of our calling. It is to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Very legitimate within the pages of Scripture that we do the will of God, that we obey what He has told us to do. So we have this confusion about law and the law. We have confusion about what is good works and how do they operate and what are they for. And then there's also this confusion over liberty. What is liberty? And the concept of what we have from many is that liberty equals anarchy. It is just this disorder. It is that we just come up with our own ideas of what we ought to be doing or how we ought to serve Christ or how I ought to honor God, and that no one else can really tell me what I ought to be doing. And people confuse liberty with anarchy. And that is not at all what freedom really is. It is not total disorder. It is not lawlessness. We are freed from the slavery of sin to become slaves of righteousness, we are told in Romans chapter 6. And of all the things we've talked about so far tonight, this is the biggest concern among our brethren. I know personally few people at least who are going down this road, this idea, although they wouldn't state it this way, but it is in fact what they would believe, that if anyone attempts to bind them to Scripture, they are guilty of trying to get them to submit again to a yoke of slavery. Again, misapplying the idea here of law, of any kind of law, with the reality this is talking about the law of Moses and going back to that law, is this idea of, well, you tell me I can't do this, then you're trying to take away my liberties. You're trying to take away my freedoms. I've been freed in Christ, and you can't tell me what to do, is basically the idea. But it is a confusion of what liberty really is, and it is not disorder. It is not lawlessness. In fact, we have been freed to join ourselves and be under the law of Christ. So there are some real misunderstandings about freedom, about what it means to be in Christ, and about what it means to be free in Christ. People think, well, you just don't have to do good works. People think, I just don't have to listen to what anybody says. I don't have to listen to what Scripture says. People think, well, this just means there's no law whatsoever. All of these are total misunderstandings of what Paul is getting at here in Galatians chapter 5. What we are called to as being those who are in Christ, what freedom in Christ really is working faith. That's exactly what Paul tells us in this passage, and that Christ has called us to a working faith. We already talked about this to some degree, but if you look at verse 5, he says, "For the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." So here he's referring to this concept of the old law, people saying that you have to go back to the old law. He's saying that doesn't matter at all. That doesn't count for a thing. But only faith working through love. Do you want to know what counts, Paul says? It's not the old law. It's not Moses' law. It's not circumcision. It's not the dietary issues or keeping certain days as holy days. That's not what really matters. What really matters is faith working through love. It just really amazes me that people will take this text, specifically Galatians chapter 5, to try to prove this idea that there is no law. When in fact, the exact thing that Paul says we are called to is faith working. A working faith. An active faith. A faith that is doing something. A faith that has some substance to it. That's what really counts, he says. That we have this working kind of faith. And then he ties this in with all kinds of language that implies action. Verse 7, "You were running well." Paul does this regularly. In Ephesians, he talks about this, the walk of a Christian faith, walking as children of light, walking after and imitating God in chapter 5. And here he uses the same kind of concept in verse 7. You were running well. That implies action. It implies participating in good things. It implies running after the will of God. And then he continues that on with who hindered you from obeying the truth. We already talked about that phrase. But this is language of action. He continues in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." And this is not just some kind of spiritual laziness where we give some mental appreciation to God and then we sit back and think, well, Jesus did it all for me. I don't have to do anything. What Paul is saying, you need to be running. You were running well, but now you've been hindered. Now you're not obeying the truth. You're not obeying the law. That's what he's getting at. And you need to walk by the Spirit. And here is where some of the concepts that are promoted in one of the quotes that I just referenced to you, where they are somewhat correct, he says, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's right. If we do wake up in the morning and say, Lord, give me your grace, let me understand your will, and by doing that, I want to show I love you. I'm going to live in such a way that I'm honoring you. Yes, we will keep the will of God. We will fall under his law. We won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And maybe we don't have to wake up with this mindset that I'm going to go check off all these laws I don't have to keep. I have no problem with that idea, that concept. But to then turn that into saying, well, there just is no law, is completely in opposition to the text of Galatians chapter 5. That is not what freedom in Christ means. What freedom in Christ means is that we have a working faith, that we are obeying the truth, that we are running well, that we are walking by the Spirit. Some, like the author of this article, say that law is prohibited. He says, a member of the body sins by putting himself under the requirements of the law. He goes so far to say that if we are going to keep requirements of the law, now here it seems to me, at least in context of what I read, and here's where it gets confusing. I think he's talking about any law here, based on what I read before it and after it. Now, if he's saying this in terms of the Old Testament, then I have no problem with what he's saying. Actually, I do have a problem now that I think about it. Excuse me. Because Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, he made the statement that he was like those who were under law so that he might win them. We'll read that text in a few minutes. And so he did operate under some requirements of the law, not binding himself to it, but participating in it. So it is not in and of itself sinful to do that. But I at least understand what they're saying, if that's what he's trying to say. But I don't believe that's what he's trying to say. I think what he's trying to say is, if we bind ourselves to requirements of law, to any kind of law, then it is sin. Because what he says is that grace, when we are in grace, there is no law. It's one of the statements he makes in the article. And then he goes on to quote Charles Spurgeon. And then from that quote, I want to come back to this idea of the fact that he quotes Charles Spurgeon. He says, then no law or act of obedience can help us to prepare. It has to be grace. We obey him because we love him. The times that we are disobedient are summed up by loving something else instead of him. If one continues to look to the law for their guidance, then true successful Christian living cannot really occur. practicing this runs the risk of consciously or unconsciously thinking they have obtained or are keeping salvation by the works of the law. But it is actually which separates them from Christ, as Paul said, falling from the grace of God. Now, this illustrates exactly what I was saying earlier about the idea of law and the law. It doesn't even make sense the way he's saying it here. How many of us can go back to the old law today? I don't think we can really do that. Sacrifices aren't taking place. We're not going to go back to Jerusalem and go to the temple. Yet here in this modern article, he's talking about the idea of going back to the law or looking to the law or practicing things that are works of the law. It is just completely out of time. It doesn't make any sense if he's talking about the law of Moses, which again, he's not doing, I don't believe. But he's mixing these phrases that Paul is using and talking about the old law to talking about just any kind of law at all. And then he also quotes Charles Spurgeon doing this, who lived in 1834 to 1892, which is a time period in which there is general confusion in understanding the difference between old law and new law. People, in fact, felt they had to keep the Ten Commandments. They felt like they were bound to matters of the old law, and Spurgeon is arguing against that idea, just as Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell did later, trying to recognize that there was a difference between old law and new law. So again, we have someone using not only an out-of-time reference to Paul's writings, but then he quotes Spurgeon to try to support his same idea when Spurgeon, in his context, was dealing with something very different. To then try to say that there is no law, or that law is sinful, and that law is prohibited by grace. And let me ask you this, isn't such a statement, as he says here, a member of the body sins by putting himself under the requirements of law, isn't such a statement as this a law in itself? There is so much circular reasoning that goes on in this concept, in this idea. You can't make a law for me. Well, isn't that making a law? People want to have it both ways. They want to bind others to what their laws are, but yet they don't want to listen to what the laws of Scripture are. And maybe that is an unconscious thing. He warns about whether it's conscious or unconscious among people who feel like they have to keep the requirements of Scripture, being sinful in their attitude. I'll tell you, I think it's whether it's conscious or unconscious, in this man's mind, there is something wrong with the attitude. There's something wrong with this argument, saying that it is a sin to keep any requirement of law. He's making a law himself, a man-made law, something we can't find in Scripture, which flies in the face, which defies what we do, in fact, find in Scripture. A faith that is a working faith is what God expects from us. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, to keep the requirements of law, obeying the truth, as Paul says in verse 7. That is what is expected. And people can twist and turn. They can take passages and try to go through them and explain how law doesn't fit with grace and all of that. But ultimately, it fails in logic. It doesn't make any sense. And I would say further, we must be careful with our liberties. And maybe this is the greatest point that we can gain from here, from this text, as I imagine most of you are not going to try to argue with me that we are just under no law whatsoever. But what I think we can be most benefited by from Galatians chapter 5 and from various other passages that connect to this is the idea that we better be careful with how we try to assert our liberties or our freedoms in Christ. It is easy to push our perceived liberties too far. And it is very possible to have the wrong attitude. Sometimes we can be enslaved by what we think are our liberties. This freedom that we have in Christ gives us the idea that we have some liberties that I would say we really don't have. There are a lot of things that people tell me they have the liberty to do, even though they're a Christian, that I would very much disagree with them about. And one reason I would is because they are enslaved to what they're doing. And likely they don't even realize it. We've talked recently about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In this passage, there is some kind of similarity to what these brethren are trying to argue with Paul about. and saying they can do what they want to do. All things are lawful for me, it says in verse 12. He's quoting them, it seems. But not all things are helpful, Paul responds. All things are lawful for me, he quotes them again, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Maybe something is fine to do in and of itself, but sometimes that thing that isn't necessarily wrong in and of itself can enslave us to it. It can take us because of our attitude, because of the way we look at it, and because we're going to exert our liberty in Christ and let everybody know that we have the freedom to do this. It can become something that not only reveals our pride and our arrogance, he says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, but it also exposes the fact that sometimes we are enslaved to what we perceive our liberties to be. And then there is this matter of the fruit of the Spirit. Toward the end of this text, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. I'll tell you the people who I've seen who fail in this regard the most is the people who want to proclaim their freedoms. And they'll be unkind to people. They'll be unloving. They'll speak rashly to those who disagree with them. They will lash out at them. They'll participate in things that they really shouldn't be participating in, showing a lack of self-control. They're not gentle with people. They're not peaceful, though they're always ready to fight with you on what they think. They're not very patient. And yet they claim they're walking by the Spirit. And they're not under law. By their fruits, you will know them. I don't know if I can always give a definitive answer to these people about every single thing they want to say they can do. But I'll tell you one thing I can do. I can look at the fruits of their life, see the way they treat people, the way they interact with other brethren, very often defying the very statement that Paul gives in Galatians 5 and verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, not even loving their own brethren by the way they treat them. Because they want to make very clear that they have liberties and freedoms, that they can do as they please. And even in areas where they may be correct, which is the context of 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, where Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Maybe they're even right about it, but their attitude, their arrogance is producing fruit that exposes problems in their life. Rather, we should look to the example of Paul and the way he looked toward his liberties, the way he viewed his freedom in Christ as he explains it in chapter 9. There's a couple key things he says here that I want to focus on, beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law. Now pay particularly close attention to the next phrase, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He said, even with those who were outside the law of Moses, who didn't see the need to be doing the things of the law of Moses, I operated with them in their place. I met them where they were, but I still wasn't without the law of God. I was still under the law of Christ, even in those situations. But notice his attitude in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. That was Paul's attitude. That was his demeanor and his idea of what freedom in Christ was all about. Not that he was going to pressure people to accept that he has the liberty to do this and to do that, that he has some kind of freedom in Christ, that his knowledge is above theirs, that he understands more fully the will of God, and they just can't see how he has these freedoms and these liberties, and they're just law keepers, they're just checklist Christians, and they just don't understand what is the grace of God. So I'm just going to push him away. That's not Paul's attitude. Though I am free from all, he said, I am servant of all. He wasn't going to allow himself even though he understood in a lot of ways his liberties and his freedoms beyond particularly a lot of the Jewish Christians who were his biggest problem, these Judaizing teachers who he's facing here in Galatians, saying, no, you don't have to keep the law to be justified in Christ. That is against the teaching of the gospel, in fact. And though he had those pressures and those problems, he said, I am going to be a servant of all. And what a different religious world we'd be living in if that was the attitude that people had. Rather than always trying to exert their opinion and to push people to their liberties and their freedoms, some of which are not accurate. If we always assume, well, maybe the other person has a point. And maybe I think it's fine for me to drink some alcohol, but maybe they have a good point about all the doctrine, all the teaching in Scripture that warns against it. Maybe I should just listen to that, and for their conscience, even if I feel like it's okay, I'm just going to do what they think is right. Well, that's one problem we'd have to avoid. We could avoid with people and their differences of opinions. Something that is not that significant. Do we really have to participate in the first place? Yes, some people are just so strong, they have to pressure people. Well, I have this freedom. I have this liberty. You can't tell me I can't drink a sip of alcohol. And they get in all these deep arguments about it. Does it really matter? Can you not find something else to drink? I'm free from all, Paul said, but I'm a servant of all. Paul said, I would no longer eat meat ever again if I thought it was going to cause somebody to stumble. And I know you can eat meat. That's not a problem. And yet we see multiple times and warnings all throughout Scripture about drinking, and yet people want to pressure people into feeling that they have this liberty, they have this freedom, and that they're just some kind of checklist Christian if they won't accept that. People just get the wrong idea about what freedom in Christ is and what grace is and what it draws us to, what it should bring us to in our life. Not the idea that we can do what we want, but that we can honor God in our lives and the way that we live, walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And so often what I see with people who want to talk so much about their freedom in Christ is that they want to do things of the flesh. That's what they're interested in. And they don't want people telling them they can't do it. And that just doesn't fit at all with what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. If we're going to be in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, he says. Let us not be conceited. Don't be arrogant. Don't be puffed up. Sounds a lot like a law to me. As do a lot of other things in Scripture that Paul and Peter and Jesus and others say. When we begin to think that our freedom in Christ means we don't have to keep any kind of law, then we are missing the whole picture of Scripture. That is that God saved us by his grace, that he has called us to be blameless before him in love, to be holy as he is holy, to have a changed life, to come out of the water in newness of life, and to put away all these things like malice and anger, and to put on the tender mercies of the Lord. And when we do that, we're going to be obeying the truth. We're going to be walking according to the law of Christ. By our faith, we will please him. Can we help you do that tonight? Will you come and be baptized into Christ? Give your life to him. Submit yourself to this yoke of bondage in Christ Jesus, this slavery to righteousness. You can do that tonight. We'll help you do it now as you come. We stand and we sing.